And good morning. Good to see your smiling faces.
I think.
Oh, Aidan, there you go. I buck for the grace of God. Thank you. Thank you. Father, as we have this, the joy and the privilege to open and read your word, we are reminded all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that men and women of God may be complete for every good work. As we read, open our minds to digest these words. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our two readings this morning is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols, or in other words, dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. How true. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing and by the same Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between gifts. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. We then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 to 13, and I think we should all know this by heart, but we don't, do we? If I speak in angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I just picked up the message. I don't know whether you read it or not, but I picked up the message and it says the same thing in one way, but more down to earth. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. How true. Down to earth, down to earth, down to truth. Needs a WD-40, don't they? Yes. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Is not boastful. Is not arrogant. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not irritable. Dear me, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth. It bears all things, believing all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put aside childish things. But now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God is love. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Today marks the second part in our sermon series, Choosing to Love. The central focus of the whole series is the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We've read this chapter today as part of our Bible reading. And thanks, Colin, for reading this to us today. But you might remember that we also read it last week for the start of the series. And the plan is that we're going to read this chapter each Sunday as long as the series goes, so that we have a chance to become really familiar with it and to dive deep in trying to understand it. Now, one thing I do remember from last week is that we had Brad doing the reading for us. And Brad, when you read the chapter to us, I think I remember you made an introductory remark and you said, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I think, Brad, you expressed something that resonates with many of us. When we come to 1 Corinthians 13, there is a sense that this is something special, something extraordinary. It is a lyrical, even poetic text about love. And when we think of love, we think of strong emotions, longings that are deep within us. We all want to express love, and we want to be loved. This is certainly one of the most fundamental aspects of human experience. And there's an endless stream of stories and songs and poems where love features prominently. And yet, it is difficult to find something so profound, so deep, and so rich as what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, because it's about the love that comes from God. And thank you, Aidan, for sharing so powerfully with us this morning that you found a loving father instead of a vengeful God. Of course, this chapter does not just stand alone. It's part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And last week, Pastor Ian introduced to us the whole context of what was going on at the time in and around the Corinthian church. I won't repeat all of that today, but it's good for us to remember that this letter was addressed to a local congregation of believers, just like us. And the chapter about love is in many ways connected with the overall message of the letter. Now, after these introductory remarks, I'd like to draw your attention to the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And this is really the part that I want to focus on today. And it goes like this. If I, that's Paul speaking here, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. These verses are Paul's introduction to his discussion of love. And they are, I think, like a big, mighty, rhetorical trumpet blast. In effect, Paul is saying here that love is unsurpassed in its greatness and value. Although there are many things that might seem great to us, worthy to be desired and pursued, they are nothing without love. Let's take a closer look at what Paul is doing here. We can see that he's making three statements that are all parallel to each other, and so they all reinforce each other. Paul is here creating a big contrast. On the one hand, he gives us this list of things that seem very impressive and worthy. He mentions speaking in human and angelic tongues. He talks about the gift of prophecy, knowledge, and faith, and about giving away all possessions, even giving up one's own body. And then he contrasts all of that with love. And he says all of these things count for nothing without love. Without love, they are empty, useless. They don't have any value. But this is quite a stunning way to talk about love, isn't it? How can Paul talk about such weighty things and then just dismiss them as being nothing? And what exactly is he talking about anyway? Well, maybe we can untangle this a bit more by looking at each of the three statements in turn. Let's start with Paul's first statement. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal. Here Paul is making reference to a spiritual gift, namely the gift of tongues. And you might remember from our second reading today, taken from 1 Corinthians 12, that Paul gives us a whole list of what he calls spiritual gifts. He lists things such as giving a message of wisdom, performing miracles, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so on. All these are spiritual gifts that God graciously gives to believers. Not every gift to everybody, but one gift to one person and another gift to another person. These are gifts that are given to us so that we might use them to encourage one another and build one another up in the community of believers. Now, when it comes to the gift of speaking in tongues, we are, of course, reminded of the day of Pentecost. This was the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, visibly descending upon them as tongues of fire. And they all started praising God in many different languages, supernaturally enabled. And here we begin to see that Paul is not just reflecting about love in general, but he's responding to the situation in Corinth. In the church in Corinth, it seems that the gift of tongues was very prevalent. Apparently, it was highly valued and prized by the Corinthians. Maybe even to the extent that they thought it was the greatest of all the spiritual gifts. The reason we can say that is because Paul discusses the gift of tongues at length in 1 Corinthians 14. And the main point of his discussion is to remind the Corinthians of the limitations of this particular gift. Obviously, they had to be reminded that, after all, the gift of tongues is only one among the many gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm aware that there's a fair amount of controversy around the gift of tongues. What exactly did it look like in the early church? What does it look like today? Should we even still be practicing it today? And if yes, in what form and shape should we be doing it? Well, in today's sermon, I don't want to attempt to resolve this controversy. Let's reserve this for another time. But I do want us to see that Paul takes something that is of great value to the Corinthians, something that they eagerly desire and chase after, a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability. And Paul takes this gift and contrasts it with love. And he says that this gift is nothing without love. It may sound very impressive to be speaking in tongues. It may look and feel like something super spiritual, but without love, it is empty, meaningless, like the noise of a gong or the clanging of a cymbal. Let's move on to Paul's second statement. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. With this second statement, Paul stays in the realm of spiritual gifts. And again, we can see how this relates to the Corinthians. Apparently, they had this great excitement, not only about the gift of tongues, but about spiritual gifts in general. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:12, "So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church." The Corinthians were zealous for spiritual gifts. They eagerly desired them. And Paul does not rebuke them for having this desire. He doesn't say to them, it's wrong that you want to have these gifts. But he does continue to put the gifts into perspective by contrasting them with love. And so he talks about prophecy. And Paul actually shows himself really fond of the gift of prophecy. Again, we can see that from his discussion in chapter 14. In many ways, he actually values prophecy above speaking in tongues. But still, he says it's nothing without love. And then he speaks about knowledge and about understanding of mysteries. When Paul talks about mysteries, he broadly refers to what we might call the hidden things of God, things that no one could know unless or until God chooses to reveal them to us. So this is not natural knowledge that we could somehow acquire by ourselves. This is supernatural knowledge that one can only gain through divine revelation. And then we come to faith that can move mountains. And in this context, I believe we are not talking about the Christian faith in general. It's not referring generally to the faith that says, I believe in Christ. It's a more specific reference to the kind of wonder-working, miracle-performing faith that Paul lists as one of the spiritual gifts. And so Paul continues his argument, taking all these things that are precious to the Corinthians and putting them into perspective by contrasting them with love. And notice Paul's language here. He intentionally exaggerates everything. He talks not only about prophecy, but about understanding all mysteries, having all knowledge, all faith. He literally paints the image of a spiritual superhero, a larger-than-life figure. But he does all that only to make his point even more forcefully. He's basically telling us, even if I, Paul, or anyone else for that matter, had all these spiritual gifts and abilities maxed out to the very limit, so that nobody would ever have any chance of competing with me, it would still count for nothing without love. In his third statement, Paul says, and if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here, Paul slightly shifts the topic away from spiritual gifts towards religious and moral action. And he's speaking about sacrifice, even self-sacrifice. The giving away of possessions to the poor and those in need was, of course, a highly valued religious practice. Now, when Paul says, I give over my body, scholars debate what exactly that means. Some manuscripts say, I give over my body to be burned, which could potentially point to martyrdom. But whatever Paul has in mind here, it is some extreme sacrificial action that doesn't even refrain from giving up or giving over one's own body. Now, of course, we all know that God wants us to help those in need, even if it involves sacrifice on our part. This is a natural implication of the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus himself gives us a very vivid picture of what this neighborly love looks like with his parable of the Good Samaritan. To help others in need is one of the ways in which love is demonstrated. But unfortunately, it is possible to do the right thing and be driven by a wrong motivation. And I think Paul points us to this wrong motivation when he says, I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast. In order to boast. Not in order to help or to give honor to God. But even the greatest act of charity and self-sacrifice counts for nothing if it is not motivated by love. So here we have Paul's introduction to his love chapter. And I think we can hear from his words his loving concern for the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was not without its troubles. They were so keen on the display of spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues. But something was not quite right about their desire. When reading Paul's letter to them, we get the impression that there was a temptation for the Corinthians. And the temptation was to make it all about themselves rather than about God or about the community. I think the Corinthians were in danger of using the gifts in order to compare themselves with each other, to put themselves above others, rather than to serve each other. And Paul labors in his letter to point out that if one person has a more spectacular gift than another person, it does not mean that God values the one above the other. On the contrary, we need to ensure that we treat all members of our community as people with the same dignity and value, no matter what their level of spiritual giftedness is. At this point, it's probably worth to briefly pause and think about how does all of this relate to us today? Maybe some of the things that Paul lists here sound rather foreign to our ears. Maybe you have never spoken in tongues or even had the desire to do so. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked at another member of the church and you've seen in them a certain gift, a certain ability? And you've thought to yourself, if only I could be more like them? It could be so many things that we admire about someone. Maybe you're looking at this person who has a great giftedness to pray. When this person prays, the words just roll off their tongue and it's all so deep and so meaningful. And you think to yourself, I couldn't have said that prayer even if I had a whole day to think about it. Or maybe you're looking at that person who seems to have that great capacity to do so many things in life. They have a full-time job, they have a family, and still they do lots of ministry in the church. They are creative, they are productive in everything they do. And you spend an hour this morning trying to get out of bed. And I'm sure we can all see how this list could go on and on. We might admire a person and look up to them because of their great knowledge and wisdom in spiritual matters. Or because they relate so easily to all kinds of people while we are having a hard time connecting with anyone. And don't get me wrong, it's okay that we want to improve and do better. And there is a positive way for us to look at another person and be inspired by them. But there's also a danger. The danger is that we look at another person, we see their giftings, their abilities, and we start to feel inferior. We feel as if we are somehow less than they are, less valuable, less worthy. And of course, this can go the other way around as well. Maybe we are the ones who have a gift, who have an ability, something that stands out. And we can sense the admiration and approval that comes our way because of this. And so we start to feel better about ourselves because of our gift. And we start to perform rather than serve. It just feels too good. We can't let go of it. And we might secretly draw quite a bit of satisfaction from the fact that most people around us are not as good as we are in what we're doing. And maybe I can make this a bit more personal by talking about myself. One of the things that have always been important to me is music. I've always loved music. And I've always enjoyed sitting at the piano and playing away, even as a child. But in my late teens and early adult years, I developed a more specific fascination about performing on stage. As a keyboarder, I was able to join different bands. I was involved in many performances and concerts over a number of years. And I really enjoyed the experience. I even started dreaming that one day I would perform on bigger stages, in front of larger audiences. However, this dream never really came true for me. With very few exceptions, I was only ever involved in relatively small, modest performances. But of course, as a believer and a member of a church and somebody who loves music, the logical thing for me to do was to get involved in the music team. And that is what I did in our church back in Germany. Now, as it turned out, this church was quite successful in terms of its numerical growth, and music played a big role in the church. And so I got really busy with all the music for church. We had a full-sized band, front row of singers. And because of the success of the church, we sometimes had quite a big crowd of people in front of us as well. But at some point, I noticed that I found it hard to focus on worship. We would be singing songs like, "We love you, Lord. It's all about you." And I started thinking to myself, actually, it's not. I was up there on stage, caught up in my own excitement and thrill about the music, about the atmosphere. I was having a great time, but it wasn't exactly worshiping. I was distracted. This was about me more than about God or about the congregation. And so I started praying before I would go up on the platform. And I prayed, "Lord, make me humble. I know that this isn't about me, but I just can't help it. I just get so excited about it all and carried away." Over time, I got better at actually worshiping the Lord when I was up there on the platform, but it wasn't easy. And it taught me a lesson of how deeply ingrained our desires are within us, how hard it can be to use a gift, not for my own profit, but for the benefit of others around me. So, what is Paul's answer to all of this? How does he respond to the problem of the Corinthians who were tempted to misuse their God-given spiritual gifts for their own profit? Well, as we already observed earlier, Paul doesn't say, stop exercising spiritual gifts. He doesn't say, just throw it all away. No, he says to them, it is good that you desire the gifts. It is great that you want to be spiritual people. But first of all, seek love. Because all other gifts receive their meaning and their significance only in the context of love. Only a loving heart is able to practice the gifts rightly. Seek love first, and everything else will fall into place. Now, obviously, Paul is not speaking about the shallow kind of love that is often promoted in today's world. It's not simply a romantic love or any type of love based on attraction. Rather, it is the authentic, deep love that only comes from God. And we will hear much more about the nature of this love in the further course of our sermon series. But for now, I just want to point out that this love truly cares about the person in front of me. And so this love is the perfect antidote against self-centeredness and against using our gifts and abilities for our own profit. And I have to say, I so appreciate Paul's response here. Because in the long run, trying to stand out from the crowd with our gifts and abilities and make that the basis of our self-worth, it's so tiring. Always competing, always being overshadowed by someone who is better than we are. Of course, we can work hard, we can train, we can develop, but there are limits. We cannot choose the gifts that we have been given. And maybe we haven't been given any spectacular gift at all. But you know what we all can do? We can all choose to love. We can make love a priority in our lives. We can ask our Heavenly Father to give us more of it. And I'm sure He will be delighted to do so. And if we have love, together with faith and hope, we have already all that we need. We have already all that counts. Everything else will simply flow from it. As Paul shows us the way of love, he shows us true freedom. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that we do not need to perform in front of others or in front of you in order to prove our worth. Thank you that you love us unconditionally and that the love that comes from you is pure, deep, and authentic. Lord, we ask that you would plant more of your love in our hearts. Help us, Lord, that in our relationships with each other, we would choose love rather than competition or anything else that is not of you. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spiritual gifts on us so that we may encourage one another and build up the community of believers, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.